Yes, God. Yes,
so
Jesus.
Lord, I just ask that you would.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Good to have you. Thank you for coming. God is good. I just been coming out of a cold. So if I sound a little nasally, just bear with me. I miss you guys too. Miss you too. And the girls, Laurel, they're all going through it and actually coming out of it. So, you know, as leader of the home, I had to go through it first. So. Yep. Anyway, praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. All the time. And all the time, He is good. It's a real joy having you all here. It's a joy having my mom here. Always. It's a privilege. It really is. Praise the Lord. Actually, I wanted just to touch up on something last week before we get in. I was talking to Pastor Mel after last week's teaching, and he said, why don't you go ahead and just start real quick on that, and then we'll just move on. And so tonight, we're actually going to be teaching on the difference of prophecy between the Old and New Testament and how prophecy is different. Before we get into that, a question was raised last week, a very good question. As I was sharing out of 1 Corinthians 12, you could turn there in your Bibles if you'd like, and I'm just going to spend just a couple of minutes on this, really. Out of 1 Corinthians 12, last week we shared about why prophesy, and we ended off last week's teaching dealing with how prophecy is listed among 12 spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the diversity of gifts, the purpose of the gifts, the purpose of for the edification of the body, and how that every gift that's mentioned is all in operation and comes about by one Spirit. One Spirit, many gifts. Anyway, so prophecy is in that, and so last week I categorized them. There's 9 gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And in the order that Paul has written them in, it wasn't just, he was just throwing out, you know, hey, here's these gifts. There was a specific reason that brought about a specific order that we'd fully understand. And so a question was raised, which I'll get into, but the gifts here, 9 gifts, and they were separated in 3 sections. And if you could see it, he first starts off talking about how that by the same Spirit comes the word of wisdom. The same Spirit comes the word of the gifting of the word of knowledge, the discernment of spirits, the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healings, the working of miracles, and the gift in the Spirit, the gift of faith. And so the question was asked after of these, because the first 3 I have, the word of wisdom, knowledge, and spirits, were all revelation gifts. Okay, all revelation gifts. Tongues, interpretation, tongues, prophecy, come, they're all under inspirational gifts. And power gifts is where you see healing, the working of miracles, and faith. And so, it was an excellent question. The question was, why was faith under the power gifts? Why not just inspiration, revelation? Now, how many know you can have a revelation and it does conjure up faith? Same with inspiration. But when we categorize these, what we realize is that faith is actually imposes an action. An action. You know, the Bible says that we're saved by grace, we're not saved by works unless any man should boast, right? But then James, you see, when that portion of scripture came out, if you look back in church history, a man named Martin Luther, who really, he's the one nailed 95 theses on the wall, coming out of the, really the grip of the Catholic papacy and turned Germany upside down and was responsible for the Reformation. What he realized was that we were saved not by our religious works. We're not saved by penance or, you know, whether we climb the stairs and pray to the saints, but it was all by the grace of God, what Jesus accomplished. And that by faith are we saved, not by works. But when he began to read the New Testament and he began to bring it into the Germanic language or German language, which we have today, because everything back then was in Latin, one of the things that he wrestled with was actually the book of James. And the reason why he wrestled with the book of James is because the book of James is a portion there that says, that James says, I will show you my faith by my works. For faith without works is dead. And Martin Luther didn't have a revelation exactly what James meant, because the only thing he was, the only light that Martin was walking in at the time was that we're not saved by our works. So I think what James is saying is contradictory. So at a time, he really kind of wrestled, and he didn't really emphasize on what James had to say, but really on the revelation that God was showing to him in that day. In other words, there's nothing wrong with that, but Martin was walking in the light he did have, not the light he didn't yet have. And so I tease with people because I say, you know, when I preached my first sermon, I preached everything I knew and everything I didn't know. Some things I may have made up along the way. I'm just kidding. But where the Bible says that David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. You are responsible for the revelation and the light of understanding that God has given you out of his word. I used to be fearful thinking if I stood at the judgment day, God, what if I'm going to be judged about things in scriptures? I had no idea what they meant. I mean, the Bible says we all see through a glass darkly. You know, so there's still more things in the Word that has yet to be rediscovered. And I say that purposely. And the Lord began to show me, he says, no, he goes, you are accountable for what I have already revealed to you. But you're also to continue to be hungry yet for more revelation and more insight that's yet to be revealed. Hence, we go from glory to glory. So anyway, with faith, faith is an action word. So James is saying, I'll show you my faith by my works. That, in other words, the works that I do, it's a result or a manifestation of the faith that I have obtained. Okay? So yeah, go ahead. Huh? So faith comes about, now I'm trying to remember. No, but faith really, it comes about the works are the manifestation of the faith I've already obtained. And so because I had faith, now I got to demonstrate it. I can't just say, ooh, I have faith. I mean, today's culture, society, what's your faith? Oh, what's your faith? Well, my faith is Buddhism. That's not a faith. That's a belief. That's not a faith. So, no, I mean, this. I understand what people are saying. It's really what I came to believe. And hopefully their belief is beyond just, okay, I accept Jesus. But by faith, I've received Jesus. I've walked out now of me receiving him into my life. So I would probably look into that further and say, okay, so what did you do about it? Yeah. But really, what we're going to discover here is how faith comes to us by virtue of this. First, we received a revelation. You know, seven sons of Sceva, right? They go to possess, they go to rebuke a demon, get a demon out of a guy, right? And they said, in the name of the same God that Paul preaches, and the possessed man says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? What they were trying to do was operate in an area of power without having a revelation and without being, and really an inspiration by revelation. They were inspired by what they saw Paul doing, but they were not inspired by a revelation that they obtained personally. In other words, there was a man named, who's a sorcerer. He's seeing, you know, people getting healed and Paul and Peter, and he goes to give them money. And he says, I want that gift. And Jesus says, away, curse with your money, away with them. Are you kidding? See, the thing was, he was inspired by what he saw through them. But he didn't have the inspiration that came by a revelation through Jesus Christ, who is the healer of healers. And so what you see is people, they get so enamored, they may be exposed to seeing the power of God demonstrated. But ultimately, God displays his power that we might come to a revelation of who God is. So why is it? God could do anything, okay? He could do things beyond that's even written in this book. John said there are more things that Jesus did than not even all the books I gather in the world could fill, okay? So you could go to church service. Hey, God bless you, Brother Scott. You could go to a church service. You hear feathers falling, gold teeth, you know, people getting gold tooth. I'm not going to knock it. But what I am here to say is this. What's the purpose of it? I mean, if God's filling in cavities, I might as well have a new set of teeth. Okay? The whole purpose is that God is trying to get people's attention. Right? Like Elijah, where an earthquake came, a wind came, and then the still small voice came. God wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, but he used those things to shake up a very burnt out prophet who was depressed to get his attention of becoming sensitive to hearing the voice of God again. And so God will display his power as a sign and wonder to bring about a people, hopefully, that would desire to come to a revelation of who's this Jesus now that you're preaching? Who's the one who healed your eyes, who brought you sight and you came out of blindness? Who is he? It's all that we might come to a revelation. That's why we've read in the book of Revelation. It's filled with things about power and manifestations. But it's all about the first verse. He says, behold, this whole book is about one thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist, though it's mentioned. It's not about scorpions and all that, though it's mentioned. It's all that culminating to find the person of Christ in all in the midst of it. That was the purpose of it. And so, but here's the thing. Now, gift of prophecy. We're talking about prophesying, okay? Now, it's an inspirational gift. Now, prophecy will have elements of revelational gifts. It will have, you'll find a word of wisdom in prophecy. If someone's saying, thus saith the Lord, all of a sudden they pull out a word of wisdom. For a perfect example, John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, right? A Samaritan woman, nonetheless. And he begins to display a word of knowledge, a gift. And he's talking to her, right? And she's saying, you know, we're talking about worship, and, you know, the Jews say, you know, you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship the mountains, and he says about true worship, and they have this really interesting dialogue, and then he says, okay, because I have water that knows no end, bring your husband. She says, I'm not married. He says, you truthfully said, you're not married. He says, for you have 5 men in your life. She says, well, how does he know that? This man is displaying a little word knowledge. Then she says this, I perceive you are a prophet. So this prophet, the prophet of all prophets, he displays an element of a word of knowledge within the prophecy or speaking over her life. And so you'll find in the gift of prophecy, which we'll discover later on, there'll be an element of discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, not in every prophetic word, but it will not be unusual to see that being displayed when you're hearing a thus saith the Lord through a prophet, okay? Revelation goes to inspiration, right? So you get a revelation of Jesus, all next thing you know, you feel inspired to obtain that which he made available, okay? So we have tongues. Well, I don't just pray in tongues just to pray in tongues. All of a sudden, it begins to build an inspiration in my spirit. That's why Paul says, praying in tongues without ceasing, because I'd rather you pray, because I pray in tongues more than you all. And the purpose of it is that it edifies you. And then there's an interpretation. So anyway, but faith, revelation, inspiration, faith, power gift, walking it out. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, not just the Bible. Now, this is the most on-time prophetic word we're ever going to get. Okay? Every prophecy you hear needs to bear witness to the nature of this word. But the thing is that even though I could prophesy, me prophesying is not going to make you walk by faith. It all determines whether or not you receive the prophecy. Jesus says that when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you're going to receive then the reward that the prophet has to give you. In other words, if you don't receive what that, thus saith the Lord, if you don't receive it, then it's just going to fall to the ground then. But if you receive it and you take it upon yourself, now you're going to allow the revelation and the inspiration all within that prophetic word that you began to receive. Wow, God's revealing things to me. Now I feel a sense of the inspiration of the word in my life. God's confirming things in my life. And next thing you know, you should take that word, not just put it in a whole book of prophecies that you got, but say, I'm going to walk out this prophecy now. Now God gave me a course and direction. So it's really determined not upon the prophet's just being responsible of depositing the word in you, but it's really up to the recipient to receive that word and allow that word to have feet called faith to walk that thing out. Okay? Peter, again, walks on water. You see this whole thing played out. Peter has a revelation of who Jesus is. He says, if it's you, bid me to come. He had a revelation. He's the one who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, when he asks, who do men say that I am? So Peter had a revelation. And then Jesus says, all right, Peter, come. And guess what? By him coming on the boat, he's getting inspiration because he heard a word from Jesus. And now, once he starts walking in water, he's now working the miraculous. He's walking on water. The miraculous is happening. Now, because he had a revelation of Jesus, he received inspiration through the word of Jesus, the prophet says, come, Peter, a directional word. Now Peter is operating in faith, and he's walking up what is really miraculous. So even though in the natural, Peter is walking on water, by the Spirit, he's not walking on water, he's walking on the word. He's walking on the word. If John or Thomas tried to get out of the boat, they would have sank. The word wasn't given to John or Thomas, it was given to Peter. So you can hear someone else's prophecy, and there's times where you can receive that prophecy, you feel like God confirmed it to you, well then walk it out. But you can't wear somebody else's armor. It's not given to you. David says, this armor, Saul, is not proven to me. I can't fight it. It may have worked for you, but it won't work for me. And isn't it amazing how that God is interested in just the very relationship of how he deals with us? Now, we can be inspired by each other's testimonies, and we should. We should be like iron sharpening iron. But when it comes to the end of the day, we need to walk in the light that we do have, not the light that we don't. We need to walk in the understanding or in the word God has directed to us and called us out. I believe Jesus specifically had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if he would have just said, come forth, perhaps, speculation, but every grave would have opened up. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. The word of the Lord. So does that make sense tonight? Why faith is under the power? Because it comes about, you receive revelation in faith. You're walking in revelation and in inspiration. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I set my alarm on my iPad because I don't want to tire you out, but I did want to dig in a little deep tonight. Hallelujah. God is so good. The difference between prophecy in the new covenant, in the old covenant, and the new. There are a couple differences. I know Pastor Mel will share more on that. And I want to share just a couple. But the difference is this. One of them. In the Old Testament, when we read about prophecies that went forth, most of them, nearly all the prophecies that were ushered in under the old covenant, were all given through seasoned prophets. Prophets. When young Samuel heard the word of the Lord, and he mistaken it a few times, thinking it was Eli, the priest, right? The Bible says that Samuel, when he prophesied, the word never hit the ground. He prophesied, he was like, his word, the word of the Lord through him was like an arrow shot of a bow. It always hit on target. It never went to the left or to the right. It was always right on. And from day one, really, he heard the word of the Lord. He was a prophet from day one. And a lot of times, we look at just Samuel, because of such a caliber of a prophet that he is, and we think, okay, well then that must be the only way to be a prophet. And I could say, that's not true. Because Paul, when he's encouraging Timothy, he encourages him, now not necessarily about prophecy, well, he does mention prophecy, but he says, Timothy, he says, neglect not the gifts that are in you, that were put on through the laying on of hands by the presbyters, and the prophecies that came forth, war with them. So he says, Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift. There's going to be times where if you want to operate the prophetic, there may be times you're going to be off course. But I want to give you a word of encouragement, neglect not the gift. You know, I want to go deep sea fishing. So I start going deep sea fishing. I catch nothing. I don't know anything about deep sea fishing. I just saw something on TV. I figure I'm going to go ahead and do deep sea fishing. I don't know. I don't have any guidance. Nobody taught me. And I just go ahead and wing it. I catch nothing. Actually, something's probably going to catch me because I don't know what I'm doing. But I began to first learn. I went to a river and just did some, you know, quieter fishing. Maybe went to a lake and then got instruction by other those who do know deep sea fishing and other lake fishing and catching bass and so on. And so I began to develop my gift and my desire to eventually do some deep sea fishing. But maybe it all started in a creek. And so when we speak about giftings, not only prophecy, measure by measure, we need to begin to walk out these gifts. Like I've shared plenty of times, when you're driving in a vehicle, you don't just start stick shift in fifth gear. You're going to go nowhere. You're going to start in first gear, work your way to second, third, fourth, fifth, so on and so forth. But because the word of the Lord was, regarded and absent in the day of Samuel, God decided to speak to Israel, to the nation, and it was through young Samuel. And then Eli perceived it was the word of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, every prophecy was nearly spoken through prophets, set prophets. Now, you had a donkey that spoke the word of the Lord. That was supernatural in itself, the fact that a donkey could speak to a prophet on his back. So we do have those exceptions, okay? But in the New Testament, this is the old, only through prophets. I'll get a new marker. Only through prophets, right? But as we already discovered in the New, sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now, later in the series, we're going to get into the difference between having a prophetic unction and actually being a seasoned prophet. It doesn't mean God got, obviously, he didn't get away with prophets. There's still prophets in the land. There's still prophets in this new covenant. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God gave some gifts for the purpose of building his church. Some included some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But as being part of a new and better covenant, we're all called to operate and to know the mind of God. That's why Pastor Mel so wonderfully started off last week sharing about Moses and how his desire, Moses' desire, and for Israel, that all would be prophets. That they would all be prophets. Because in the old, that's all that they had was just prophets. No sons and daughters yet. Just prophets. And so I want to, starting off in that, I was thinking, Pastor Mel, about Moses. In Deuteronomy 34:10, you can just write that reference down, and if you want to turn there, you can. 34:10. The Bible says, God says it's concerning Moses. At the end of his life. Now, prophets were all different than Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But God, the only time God actually regards Moses as a prophet, and he says this, he says, there arose not a prophet since Moses, and here's why, whom the Lord knew face to face. That meant Elijah knew the word of God. He was a prophet. But Moses actually knew God face to face. He had such a clarity of hearing the voice. God, he didn't need to see a whirlwind. He didn't need an earthquake. He heard God speak to him as a man speaketh to a friend. I mean, such clarity. So much so that even Moses, his eyesight didn't go dim. And I believe the reason of that, why? Is because Moses is some special guy? Oh, no. It's because of what Moses represented. You see, Moses, here's a little tidbit, he didn't inherit the promised land. He stopped and Joshua took over, right? Moses also represented an old covenant. An old covenant that wasn't, old covenant's not burnt out. It was full of clarity, full of God's voice, full of God's direction, but he had to stop, and it was so prophetic that he could see the promise, spoken afar off, saw it with clarity, but Joshua, who now came in from under Moses, now is leading the people into the full inheritance. Joshua is a symbol, symbolic for Jesus. And it's also symbolic for a new covenant. So where the old covenant had to stop, the new covenant now took over into the inheritance of the promises, which has been since the beginning. Jesus said, preach the kingdom. He says about the sheep and the goats. He says, all right, sheep, he says, now enter into the kingdom that was reserved for you since the beginning. And we discovered that a couple weeks ago, the beginning of time. In the beginning, God. And so it's because of what Moses represented. There's a lot about Moses. It's fantastic. But he was regarded as a prophet. In Exodus 7:1, God tells Moses, when they're about to go on this Exodus journey, he says, I'm going to use your brother Aaron as a priest and for you as a prophet. So Moses, okay, and we got Aaron, his brother, prophet, okay, prophet, but that didn't stop there. This is really interesting. I was looking at this as I was studying today. And then in Exodus 15, I believe 10 or 20, let me check that out. In Exodus 15:20, I'm sorry. Before she gets that timbrel and they cross the Red Sea, the Bible talks about his sister Miriam. And guess what the Bible calls her? A prophetess. Guess what? We got a prophetic family on our hands. Moses is a prophet. Aaron's a prophet. And she's a prophetess. It's all in the family. And there's something prophetic about it. There's three people. And three is symbolic in the Bible. When a lot of times you see three, it actually is symbolic to mean full witness. A full witness, okay? A full witness. So tonight, when I'm teaching on this, I'm going to get to some prophetic symbolisms a little bit, since we're preaching on prophecy, okay? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, okay? Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord can't be easily broken. So there's something about three. It's a full witness. It's establishing. When you think of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. It speaks of a complete and full witness of each other. Jesus came speaking, and they're saying, you know, you're of the devil, because I can't be of the devil. A house divided against itself can't stand. He says, but my father's a witness of me. I'm a witness of my father, and a comforter shall come, speak of the Holy Spirit, and he shall bear witness of me. I shall come, he says, unto you. So all of these, the Holy Spirit, it's all speaking of Jesus. All speaking of him, the person of Christ. God, when we say God, God is not a name. It's a deity. It's a deity. When we say Holy Spirit is not a name. It's a spirit. That's holy. Okay, you want to talk about discerning spirits? This is a Holy Spirit. But God says there's a name that's above every name. We could talk about El Shaddai. We could tell about all the names in God in the Old Covenant. He says, but I'm introducing a name that topped all those names. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every knee shall bow, because in Jesus I find the name El Shaddai. I find El Rohim. I found everything about God. God my deliverer. God my banner. It's all found in Christ. And like Pastor Mel was saying, because we're on the cutting edge of doing things where we're doing it representing Christ, showing Christ to the world. And so we got a full witness of prophets here. And God utilized that to lead the people through into the promised land. He says, I'm going to lead them by prophets, mostly by Moses, but I'm going to have prophets now come forth, right? Right? And that they would be led through the wilderness by the word of the Lord. And not just as thus saith the Lord, but by a full witness of the word. A full establishing of the word, right? Where the word can't be easily broken. A threefold cord can't be easily broken. They all represent the word of the Lord. To carry him through. Amen. Does that make sense tonight? Okay, great. And so they're all prophets. Praise the Lord. All prophets. And so what we find is, again, the people were led by the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that brought them through the Red Sea. It was the by virtue of the word of the Lord that brought about miraculous provision called manna. Come on. It's by the word of the Lord that their clothes didn't even get tattered and torn. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. All because what was the word? That's why if you read Exodus, and through all, Moses is constantly having to remind them of the testimony of why God took them out. Because it was more than just them coming out of slavery. It's because it was the word of the Lord that preceded them that brought all of a sudden them from captivity to great liberty and onto a journey. And so they kept forgetting, why are we in the wilderness? Are we here to die? Moses doesn't like us. We're here to die. We're here to starve. We're here to die, blah, 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 blah. And now they're getting crazy. They're starting to think that they actually ate the food back in Egypt, and they're forgetting they were slaves. Oh, we had the leeks there. We had the onions, the chives. And they're like, "What? You were slaves. You weren't eating any of that." But because the word of the Lord had no regard in them, in that first generation, they wound up not inheriting the promise. And so God gives his word. Many are called. The word goes forth. But it's determined whether or not you have received the word and are established in the word and let the word carry you through the wilderness times will determine, God, I want to receive the promise of this word. I want to receive the promise of it. And there's more I can get into about Moses and Miriam, but it's really, God purposely and prophetically put this A-team together to lead a whole nation into the inheritance of the Lord. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says this concerning Moses, how that the law came through Moses, right? But grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. And so when we think between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of, I've heard this way too often, that people think, well, you know, grace really didn't come until the New Covenant came. So really, well, yeah, if you think about it, God, he was just, you know, he was this violent, vengeful God in the Old Testament, but when we see the New, all of a sudden Jesus comes, and it's like everything calms down. I said, interesting. Interesting. Now, I believe there was a greater emphasis on grace when Jesus came. The Bible says grace and truth came through Christ. But I find that in the New Testament, if you even look at the whole story of Exodus, God was gracious with them for quite some time. How many times that he wanted to say, man, I want to just destroy them. Moses, I'll start off with you. He said, no. No. Actually, the word grace in the Old Testament is found 37 times mentioned. And the first time we find the word grace mentioned is actually in Noah's day in Exodus, where the Bible says, God, he says, I'm bringing a judgment to the earth. I'm going to flood the earth. And it says, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. So, all the way in Noah's day, the eighth generation from Adam, and grace has already been found. Grace has been found. This is way before Christ showed up. Grace has been found, okay? Thank God for it. I want to consider something, and I just want to go here. It's called The Sin of the Amorites. In Genesis 15, I won't read all the verses, but I do encourage you on your time, to take a read into Genesis 15. God's dealing with another man, Abraham. And I just want to share this to make one point across of how God is a God of grace. And I really felt as I was preparing tonight to understanding the difference, before we get to the difference of it, which I'm going to tag it at the end and Pastor Mel will take off with it, was just that I felt like the Lord said, I want people to really, again, to look in the mirror and see my grace in the Old Covenant. See how gracious he was. The Bible says in Genesis 15, when you read the chapter, it starts off where God's talking to Abraham. He's giving him a promise. All right? Verse 1, right? We're gonna end at 11, but, you know, I'm gonna cause there to be just a seed through you, nations out of you, because, you know, number of the stars, and he's talking about this to Abram, right? And when you look in Genesis 15, he's talking, and so Abram says, okay, you know, I believe you. This is great. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm a little old, but praise the Lord, you know. And so God's making this covenant with Abram. And as you read on through the chapter, now this is right after Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Okay, he meets Abram. Abram has a vision, and then God's promising him that he'll have an heir. The covenant then gets renewed. And I want to read this in verse 7. Because it says, Abraham believed in the Lord after God gave this promise about a seed. He says, and it counted for Abraham for righteousness. Okay? Verse 6, Genesis 15:6. And it counted to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 7. And he said unto Abraham, he says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give you this land to inherit. This is talking about the promised land, okay? Abraham's feet was already there. This is before Moses' time. This is before Joseph's time. Okay, this is the, you know, forefathers of the faith, okay? And get this, Pastor Mel. He says, he said to the Lord, but how shall I know that I would inherit this land? How will I know this, right? He says to him, he says, take me a heifer of 3 years old. Here's the word three again. 3 years old. A she-goat of 3 years old. A ram of 3 years old. A turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece against one another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. Wow. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years, and also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But here's what he says. But in the fourth generation from you, he says, there shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to stop it right there. Now I'm sharing this in context of seeing the grace of God. God tells Abraham, I gave you this promise. And now Abraham, he's a prophet in his own right. He's hearing God. And he's walking out by faith. But he says, here's the promises I'm giving you. And then now he's having a vision. He's in a sleep, okay? After he gives the sacrifice. And God speaks this. But as I was meditating on this tonight, and I want to go a little bit deeper concerning the sacrifice before he has the vision. Just to bring some prophetic light into it. He says, you know, the age of three. Three out of the five animals that he needs to offer, three of them, okay? We talk about being established and being grounded. Is number three, a heifer, a she-goat, and a ram. I'm going to print these notes out for you all later. But here's the symbolism. Why those animals? The heifer, or the cow, represents labor. Labor, a laboring spirit. You know, farmers, or you have the oxen, same thing. Oxen, they're plowing, they're laboring. Laboring. So you have labor, okay? I'm going to tie this all in. Labor, He says, get the she-goat. Now, the she-goat and the he-goat in the Hebrew actually means the same word, but it represents strength. Strength, because when you compare a goat with a sheep, it's just by comparison of their strength. A sheep is a little bit more weak than a goat. So you have labor, we got strength, and the other, he says, is a ram. And a ram, in Hebrew, is actually is known for protection. A ram has something that the others don't have. He has horns on his head, protects. He headbutts. So he's going to sacrifice, and prophetically it's involving labor, it's involving strength, protection. And then you got the turtle dove, and you got the pigeon. They're kind of really pretty much are the same, but a turtle dove is prophetic. If we look through the scriptures, a lot of times when a turtle dove is mentioned, Noah gives forth the dove to go fly, finding the branch, right? It's actually, in the Hebrew, it has the meaning or symbolism of passage. Or flight of passage. The dove can fly, it can pass through things that these other land animals can't. Fly passage, right? And then the pigeon, or the dove, really, different kind, in the symbolisms throughout the scripture, we have it as divine appointment. The Bible says that when Jesus came out of the rivers of Jordan, that the Spirit, like a dove, came upon him. It was a divine appointment that was happening, okay? Divine appointment, or, I also wrote this, a dove is graceful. Remember we talked a few weeks ago, not fluttering the dove, the Spirit within your life is graceful, right? It's graceful. But also, I put, so it's graceful. I'm going to put this, way of escape. Jesus, I'm going to be probably jumping a little bit, but he's arguing the Pharisees, and Sadducees, they want to stone him, they hate him, right? And the Bible says a few times now that he escaped out of their midst. And they couldn't even get a hold of him. You know, you thought Muhammad Ali was graceful. Jesus, man, he's slipping through a crowd. Nobody can touch him. Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee, right? So, we find this prophetically within God saying, Abram, I want you to give a sacrifice because this is going to be confirmation to you. This is confirmation of my word to you. The word of the Lord to Abram. And what you're going to find in the altar, the response that God says, this is what I want you to do, the altar was always a response of hearing the word of God, of trusting the word of God. For example, Noah, the Bible says, when the flood subsided and the ark landed, right, he had a word from God, I'm going to flood the earth. And the Bible said, and God created the rainbow. Actually, how about three? The word rainbow is mentioned three times throughout the whole Bible. Three times. It's a covenant that God established that is fully settled and grounded, and bear witness. So it's mentioned three times, twice in the book of Revelation. So the thing is, we have this, right? Now, Noah, he's responding back to God by building an altar. Moses builds an altar. Abram, Isaac, actually, they start building altars out of their response to the word of the Lord, or a revelation they got from God. So the altar was also a memorial, or a reference point, of a revelation, as well as the story of what God did and what happened in that spot or in that place. Okay? And so Abram is now responding to the word of the Lord. Pretty much he's rehearsing. You know, my kids and I, we're trying to get our kids to understand what mom and dad say. So I could tell Liliana, hey, you know, don't do such and such, whatever. And she's just still, as if she never heard me, still doing her thing. And so we say, excuse me, hold on. What did daddy say? And she repeats it. Okay, I want to make sure you heard me. Now I want to see you listen. And there's times where when we're in prayer and we're praying to God, and there's some people I've met, they said, oh, well, God knows. I don't even really need to pray. He knows. It's not a question whether he knows. He wants to hear the confessions of your mouth to make sure you're on the same page so that he can do a work with you, not just for you. We're co-laborers with God. not just for God, with him. With him. The Bible says he won't do anything unless he first reveals it through his prophets. Why? Because they're working with him. With him. And so in Abram's response to God and the promise spoken, and he erects this altar and he gives his sacrifices, it's him responding prophetically back to what he heard from God and what he received from the word of the Lord. In the word of the Lord, I found labor, I find strength, I find protection by the word of the Lord. I find a way of passage through the word of God. Now I got clarity to pass, and now I know where I'm going. By the word of the Lord, it was a divine appointment. Now I'm finding grace to do the word of the Lord, and I'm also found that in it, there's a way of escape. Because I've been surrounded by everything that's impossible, but I heard a word from the one who is the God of the impossible, and the God of impossibility, he gives a word that causes me to enter into the impossibility of my situation. Next thing I know, I find a way of escape. Okay? And I was just going through this, and my head was just like exploding. And there's more on that in my notes. But, so God tells him, he says, listen, Abram, he goes, I'm going to give you a little insight. He says, the land you're standing on? Yes, Lord. He says, this is the promised land for a nation, for a people. But there's coming a time where all of a sudden they're going to be strangers and they're not going to be in this land. There's going to be somebody else in this land. He says, but they're going to come and inherit the land. And he says this, and he mentions specifically about the Amorites. And he says, four generations from now, they'll come back. It will be done. He goes, but right now, he says, the cup of iniquity or the sin of the Amorites is not yet full yet. There's a judgment coming, but the cup is not full yet. I'm waiting for the cup of their sin to run over. That judgment now can come down. Wow, okay. Interesting. The Bible says when the judgment came by the flood is because the sin of man was just so evil. They had eight generations to repent, to turn from their wickedness. But they didn't. And so much so, well, how do I know? Look at Noah. He was preaching for how many years? Come on. God's setting a judgment. Come in the boat. You shall be saved. Really, the boat was a representation of Jesus Christ. Who shall everybody be found in Christ shall be saved. And so, come on. 100 years, come on. But guess what? There's coming a time where a judgment's coming. And it's the Lord, not Noah, it was the Lord that shut the door to the boat. The purpose of the church today is to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent prophets. He's sending evangelists. But there's coming a day where there's going to be a judgment. And guess what? It's not going to be a prophet. It's going to be God himself who will shut the door to the womb of the church. And there'll be no purpose of prophecy. There'll be no more reason to evangelize. There's been opportunity, generation upon generation, for those to come in Christ and be saved from the wrath of God. And God, who is long-suffering, is suffering long, praying that they would come into the fold. And so what he's realizing with Abraham is saying, listen, Abraham, four generations I'll allow it to be. Four generational opportunities for me to not relinquish my judgment upon the Amorites. And it wasn't fulfilled until, finally, Moses, he's dead, Joshua's coming in, now they're about to inherit. And all of them that were in the land of Canaan were actually different tribes. You had Jericho, you had Ai, but they're all part of Amorites, all occupying the promised land. And when he began to conquer, remember when they met, they went to Jericho and they met the woman who helped them up, right, and saved her life. And she says, man, our hearts are fearful. We heard how you destroyed the Amorites' kings. We heard what you did in Egypt, what God did in Egypt. And we're fearful of you. And it was God actually fulfilling a judgment that he spoke to Abraham generations ago about the seed and her and the promise. All right, so what does this have to do now with prophecy? Has everything. Because the whole point is that God was gracious. God was gracious. Every time we see a highlight of the wrath of God being displayed in the Old Covenant, read beforehand or read prophecies, it might be even a few hundred years beforehand, God was gracious to a people that weren't even a covenant people. These are Amorites. They're not Israel. Well, what about others? Look at Nineveh. He had to send a prophet who didn't want to go to preach to Nineveh. He's, oh, I know you, old covenant God. You're full of grace and mercy. You're going to want that. They're going to repent. He says, you don't worry about it. You just speak my word. And sure enough, they repented. And they turned from the wicked ways. And this is not a covenant Israel. So God was even interested in other peoples. But he was using Israel as a display in the earth of a better covenant yet to come through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh, in Moses' day, people who weren't even Israelites or Hebrews, they joined the group. As long as they were circumcised, they were part of a covenant people. So God's heart is for all people. And it began to explode when his son came to the scene. And so anyway, what we find is that through the law, there's a lot of loopholes. It all came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So how is it now we understand, all right, in the Old Testament, prophecy came through prophets, now sons and daughters, but what you'll always find now, a difference in the prophetic word. In the Old Testament, there's been prophetic words where there's been grace in it, but you'll always hear, a lot of times you've heard, like through Samuel or other prophets, the judgment, the word of the Lord that came with judgment. From this day, Saul, the kingdom has been torn from your hand. Period. What do you do with that? But now, because grace and truth came through Jesus, Jesus provided a way of escape from sin and destruction. So even the element of that revelation and truth would be found in the nature of how we prophesy in under a new covenant. What do you mean? I'll let you know. When we prophesy, there can be correctional words. Let's say, the Lord, you know, you've been out of order. You have turned your back from the Lord, so on and so forth. And the enemy is on, you know, your heels. Whatever the word, you know, okay. But it shouldn't end there. But if you turn and repent, that's grace. See, there's always an element of a way of escape in the prophetic word. So no matter, and I'm not saying every word you have to be a doom and gloom. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is that in the nature of prophecy, there should always be grace found because the purpose of prophets coming is to build up the body of Christ, to edify, to build up. And a lot of times we feel like we're not built up unless we find that there actually is a way where there seemed to have been no way. And next thing I know, grace showed up. And so the strength of the prophetic now in the new covenant should always have an element of grace. I don't care how bad, whatever the case is. I remember Brother Kent Christmas. He prophesied for the beginning of this year. And I'm enjoying watching that prophetic word coming to pass on TV. I'm like, my God, look at what's going on. But when you hear the word, it was a very hard word. It was a word of God saying, you know what? I was gracious long enough. Now I'm turning the tide. But there was still an element of grace. Say, you know what? If this word ought to make you repent so that you can undergo what God's about to do, that's going to totally cut you off from pursuing the greater glories and riches of this generation that God wants to bring. And so the difference is that prophecies, a lot of times, there were times where it was just a judgment and it ended with that, no turning back. But now God, and God still, I mean, there's still a fear of God. The Bible says Ananias and Sapphira, they lied against the Holy Spirit, and it says that God killed them. Whoa, I saw a little Old Testament God. No. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it caused the people, sad at their expense, but it caused the people to all of a sudden turn their hearts and repent and not perish or not die. And so I just wanted to share that part. I'm going to ask Pastor Mel to come up. But that God was as gracious in the Old Testament, but there's a greater emphasis in the gifting of prophecy of grace found within the prophetic word and prophecies that go forth being operated under a new and better covenant. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, it's, you know, well, you hit on some things. Actually, it's going to be in a later series about hindrances to the prophetic. And some of them are actually fear, lack of knowledge, things of that nature that you're actually bringing out. And actually, one of the other churches in the book of Revelation, they were all, you know, calling out false prophets, false apostles.
they all knew, they all, it was a prophetic church, really, and evangelistic. They were operating that, and of course God did have some things against them, but they were all savvy to knowing the voice of God. You know, we talked about a formal letter or a phone call. This is a prophetic book, and it's all in forms of letters, and it's formed of, I mean, Paul. So yeah, so it's not limited to where you actually have to be face-to-face and thus say the Lord. The word of God will travel by whatever means is necessary, whether it's a Facebook post, you know, post on Facebook or whatever the case is. And so, but God's word shall prevail. And so, no, there's no limit to that. But again, it kind of gets into the difference between an office of a prophet and having a prophetic unction. When we say sons and daughters shall prophesy, Peter was repeating Joel. Joel wasn't saying all shall be prophets as far as seasonal fivefold ministry. That's why Paul says God gave some, not all, some. But the thing is that we all should be able to prophesy. So for example, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but if I get up and say, you know what, Jesus loves you, or God loves, God is love, and you know, I just came to the Lord, and all of a sudden I just felt the urge to say that to the whole church. God is love. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is that true? Yes. That's a word from God. How'd I get that? Because this says it. I'm repeating what the word of God is saying. So that is a prophetic word. Now, an on-time word, like we read last week, how sweet it is, a timely word, a rhema word, and we'll get into different diversities with that. But the thing is that we all should have a prophetic unction and an inclination of whether or not, discernment, whether or not, is that God speaking or is that not God speaking? I use my uncle as an example. He was in the middle of a painting project of his house. He had a lot of stuff going on. Leaving Sherwin-Williams, after he paid for paint, the Lord spoke to him as he got his car. He says, go back in there, talk to the man, the clerk behind the desk, he says, and you know, give him this word. And he says, gee, God, I mean, he's so busy, wrapped up. Well, I got this to do. I don't really have time. He says, but Lord, is that really you? I mean, and the Lord spoke to him. He says, no, it's the devil. And he thought about it. He's like, why would Satan tell me to prophesy a word to a man that would bring him closer to Jesus? So he discerned that it's not the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of God. So he was able to, now we say, well, okay, well, Pastor Phil, he's a prophet. No, on that level, we should know the nature of God's heart and his word that we can discern. If we're hearing something, okay, was that Justin talking or is that God talking? I don't know. It bears witness to a nature of what I'm reading. This another example, real quick, the prophet Daniel. He, you know, there was a party going on, pagan party. It was in a pagan land. Daniel, he's at home. He's praying. And the king decides to get the vessels out of the temple of God, and they're drinking. I mean, they're just everything bad and evil is happening at this party. And sure enough, God shows up to the party. And God knows how to stop a party, right? And the Bible says there was a handwriting on the wall, writing judgment, right? And they were all trembling, this hand. And I believe that no matter how drunk they were, no matter what illicit junk that they were involved in, when light shows up, darkness has to flee. I believe they sobered immediately. I believe all of a sudden clarity of thought came to them. I believe whatever lust and things that were they're active in their heart all of a sudden fled. And next thing you know, God shows up where they least expected it, and they know it, and they don't know what to make of it. There's a handwriting on the wall, and they're like, what does it say? I can't even read it. I don't know what it says. And they say, get Daniel. Now, they're not, you know, following God. They're just trying to describe who or how Daniel is. The queen says, the mother says, you know, he has the spirit of the gods. Like, that's the only way that they can describe, because Daniel is so different than any of them. Daniel was not at the party. He was out praying. And so he shows up. Everybody's shaking in their boots. And he's all calm, cool, and collected, walking in. Looking around. Everything's quiet. The whole nation is there. And here he is in the middle of all of this big forum. And they're like, Daniel, you know, did you see that hand? He's like, yeah, I see it. And he's making no thing of it. Oh, you do? He says, well, do you see the writing on the wall? What is that? he probably could have said, well, oh, that's my father's handwriting. I recognize that. You do? Oh, yeah, I could read it, too. You do? You can? How? Why? Because I've been immune. I've been walking with the one that you've not been walking with. I recognize his fingerprint. I recognize his voice. I recognize every inflections of my mom's voice. I can tell whether she has a cough or whether she's upset just by her, you know. Because I've walked long enough with her to know her voice, to know her ways more than anybody else. And so when all of us are walking with God and we come to know his ways, become sensitive to the Spirit, we rub off iron sharpening iron. We begin to lean upon each other. Okay, is God speaking, Pastor Mel? This is what's going on in my life. You know, because he's been walking the Lord longer than I have, so I can, you know, at least submit some things to those who have been walking along just to make sure that, you know, if I'm hearing God or I'm not hearing God, or if I'm involved in something I shouldn't be, whatever. And next thing you know, I'm growing in the familiarity of knowing his voice, knowing his way. So when we talk about sons and daughters prophesying, we're addressing a people that have been growing in walking in the way with God and who become familiar that no matter, I don't care what big shot comes to your local church and starts preaching and whatever it is, you should be able to discern, no, that's not God, or that is the Lord. How do you know? You're not on TV. You're not on TVN. You're not with a, no, I don't have to be. I've just been walking in prayer. I've been walking in fellowship with the Father. God didn't put me on that platform. I'm fine with that, but I'm able to discern it. And so that's what we're talking about, being able now to prophesy and actually speaking what God's heart is and his mind is. We all should be sometimes at different levels. Sometimes it's more deeper, but the Bible says we all prophesy in part. In part. So I could prophesy, and there might be a word that someone else has that I just didn't, God didn't reveal it to me. But it coincides with that which God has spoken. And so we all carry a piece. That's why we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life. We need to give ourselves to the studying of his word, to prayer. How can we know the voice of God unless we communicate with him? That's why when we have prayer meetings, corporate prayer meetings, as important as, you know, we need to have our own personal prayer life. But when we're praying together, I can't tell you how many times where I have kept my mouth shut where I didn't pray. I want other people to pray. I say I don't want to drink the cup dry, you know. But they began to pray something that was in my heart to pray. But guess what? I don't need to pray it. I don't need to be redundant. Everybody heard it, but it confirmed something to me. I heard God. Because where two or three are gathered, there he is. And there's a full witness. Where two or three, there's a full witness. So that's the whole beautiful thing. When we talk about sons and daughters prophesying and being around each other and intentionally setting ourselves to hearing and discerning the voice of God in our midst, there needs to be a bearing witness. Sure. Well, the action can speak right to the person of itself. The situation can speak of itself. You know, when Paul was going to go to Rome, and one brother came and he said he got his cloak and he began to tie his hands up. That was him prophesying. He was doing a prophetic act. If you look in Ezekiel, out of all the other prophets, he was doing prophetic acts of what God was going to do to a nation. So it's not limited to just speaking the word of the Lord, but it's that your actions or even your voice will begin to speak. You know, it'll begin to speak. And so, but in that, with what my mom was sharing, it all comes down for all of us, the sons and daughters, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, David never took down a giant, but because he had the Spirit of God within him, next thing you know, he took down a giant. I mean, you know, God will allow you to, unless you're willing. That's what it is. Are you willing? If you're not willing, okay, God will find somebody else. But that is part of a prophetic culture, and so I want to add that to Mom. And, you know, when I shared about a prophetic family with Moses and all of them, our family is prophetic. Now, we're not all like my uncle who's a seasoned prophet. My mom prophesies, my grandmother prophesies, my grandfather prophesies, all in different levels, believe it or not, in different. But he actually, my grandfather had a word. He held it, and Brother Chick gave a word, I think, over you. And my grandfather came to you, and he's like, brother, that's exactly what was on my heart. So Yeah, about the Trump. So the thing is that when it jumped out about Mirmald, I'm like, wow, I could see it because there are prophetic families. We even read that in the scriptures about the daughters who all were prophets. But literally as sons and daughters, I'm here to encourage us that in different levels, God may not call you to be a seasoned prophet, but you should be able to know the very voice of the one that you talk to. And as you grow and walk longer with him, the more familiar you become.